Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1 this morning and read through verse 5. So read with me if you will. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's bow together in prayer again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to gather here as a body of believers and in this fellowship. We pray, God, that as we have met, that our hearts and minds would be focused upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we open the Word of God, may we receive your truth with joy in our hearts of all that you have taught us in the Word of God about yourself and about as well what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do ask that your grace may abound in these moments in which we have together. May we learn and grow in the truth of our Lord and Savior. May it be that Christ emanates from our very being, Lord, as we receive His truth and as we focus upon Him and as we see His preeminence. Lord, may it be that our lives are not only reflective of that, but God, may it be that the very foundation of our lives is the truth of the life that we have in Christ. May we realize that even more so this morning. We thank you for this great work of justification that you've done in our lives, Lord, that you've made us right with you. And we thank you for your willingness, Father, to count the cost that we might become your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. May we never take that for granted. May we glory in this truth of the work that you've accomplished by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I want to point out a specific verse, and we're going to get there, Lord willing, this morning. But in verse 4, and we've dealt with this already to some degree because it just was necessary to do so as we looked into chapter 3 of Romans. And that is verse 4 when we read, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And, of course, this is a foundational truth in this passage of Scripture, this one verse alone. But I want you to notice something that is stated here, and I want us to be aware of what is stated, and I want us to consider this and answer a question by the time that we're finished this morning. I want you to personally answer a question that can be taken or derived from this one verse of Scripture. And it's simply a statement I'm going to make that I'm going to ask you before we're finished this morning. And I want to make this statement personally from these truths of Scripture. And we'll see what this means more so as we work through the passage this morning. And it's simply this statement. I'm going to ask you a question later based upon this truth. And here's the statement. I reckon grace. I reckon grace. And my question to you will be this. Do you? I reckon grace. Do you? As I previously mentioned, this chapter division does not represent a division of thought, or a division of doctrine, or a division of teaching between this chapter and the preceding chapter. In chapter 3, verse 25, Paul began the explanation of God's work of justification. He continued this explanation through chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, these two chapters, as we've seen, are not separated in the focus of their teaching. And again, I want to emphasize this so that you understand and that you not forget the truth of the continuity of chapters 3 and 4. And again, our tendency, we are prone to look at chapter divisions and then separate the complete thought as though this is a separation of thought, and that is not always the case. And so we must embrace that truth. We must understand that, unless we then be confused many times with what the following chapter may be teaching, and not understand the connection it makes to the previous teaching or doctrines or chapter that does precede it. So it's important for us to recognize that. As in the previous verses of chapter 3, this chapter begins with another question, which Paul asks for the purpose of emphasizing the truth within the answer in which he would provide. So Paul asks this question again, as he did in chapter 3 near the end. We found this to be
often that he did this, and we find it again in chapter 4 as we begin this chapter, that Paul is asking a question, and he does so that he might emphasize the truth by the answer that he will provide. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins, What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This question, of course, is based on the previous argument which Paul had made in regards to the fact that justification is by faith alone, and it's absent from the works of the law. The question is not a random question which Paul asked here concerning Abraham. It has great significance, and I want us to look into that to some degree this morning. The question is on the basis that these Jews were proud of their association with Abraham, and they wrongfully considered Abraham to be an overwhelming evidence and proof that justification was by works of the law. So the Jews considered Abraham, the very one that Paul is using to refute this claim, is the one in which the Jews look to as evidence of their standing or position that justification came by works of the law. There's an interesting, important truth for us to consider here in this. It is not uncommon for there to be great argument based upon a truth in Scripture, and conflicting views and conflicting positions which are taken concerning such a matter. But let us be aware that just because someone can run to Scripture to defend something does not mean that that is actually biblically correct. And so these Jews wanted to run to Abraham as a means of proof or evidence of justification. But he's not proof of that by works of the law. But rather, Abraham refutes that by his own testimony in his life. And we'll see that in just a moment. So, we read and find that the Jews trusted in the fact that they were of the lineage of Abraham. They took great comfort in this. They took great confidence in this. They thought that this was their salvation in reality. But of course we know that it really wasn't. According to Robert Mounts in his commentary on Romans, the teaching that justification by faith apart from works seemed contradictory to Abraham. And that's what the Jews thought. That this is not Abraham. That Abraham is one who proved the works of the law were a means of justification. Mounts further pointed out that James declared in his epistle, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And that's found in James 2:21. It's believed that Paul wrote Romans and James wrote his epistle around the same time period or time frame, within a few years of each other. They both had written those around the same time period. And when we view at face value what Paul teaches and what James teaches without looking into these truths, then it would appear as though that they contradict one another. When you read James 2:21 and it says, was not Abraham justified when he offered up Isaac? Was that not justification? It would appear as though that James is saying that Abraham's justified because of what he did. But then when you look at Paul in Romans and he says that Abraham was not justified by works of the law, but Abraham was justified by faith alone, it would appear, does it not, that these contradict each other. And so the question must be asked, how do they then reconcile? Because we know the Scriptures are not contradicting. And by the way, people can run all over Scripture and say, well, this contradicts this, this contradicts this. This is a foundational doctrinal truth that cannot contradict. This is justification. This is us being made right with God. This is not an area where you can disagree and get along with each other. This is an area that is fundamental to salvation itself. And so that being understood, it can't be simply that both have different views. That's impossible here. That's not what is being said. They don't have different views. And we're going to see that as we look into the text. So we see that Paul clearly teaches that justification is by faith alone in Romans, while Jane emphasized that the works of Abraham justified him. So how then could the teaching of Paul concerning justification and the teaching of James concerning justification be reconciled? How do these two come together in perfect harmony? And they do, by the way. But how does that work when it appears at face value that they are totally in opposition or contradiction one to the other? Although it does appear that they are contradicting each other, on this matter of justification, the truth is that they simply just do not. When one understands the context of the letter which Paul wrote to those in Rome and the context of the letter which James wrote to the displaced Jews, it becomes abundantly clear that these two men did not disagree at all, but rather were addressing two different acts in regards to justification. Paul refers to faith as the basis in which Abraham had been made right with God. So Paul, when he speaks of justification in Romans, he is talking clearly and presenting clearly the argument that Abraham could never have made himself right with God, but that by faith Abraham was made right with God. God made Abraham right with himself by faith. But yet when we come to James, we begin to see that he was speaking of an act of faith demonstrated by the offering of Isaac. Yet it was the faith of Abraham, which he already possessed, which prompted him to such an act of obedience to God. So Abraham, in Paul's proclamation in Romans, Abraham, this is prior to circumcision, and Abraham was declared righteous by God and was justified by God prior to offering Isaac on the altar, prior to circumcision, which was a seal of the covenant. Circumcision is not the justification. Circumcision was a sign of the justification, a seal of the justification, of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so Abraham, when Paul refers to him in Romans, he's speaking prior to circumcision and, of course, prior to the offering of Isaac. And we understand, according to Genesis 17, 7 through 14, that this was a seal, this was a sign of God's work of justification through the covenant that he made with Abraham. And Abraham exhibited or demonstrated this outward sign of the flesh, which was evidence of this justification. And by the way, you know, obviously, this was a costly thing. This was a painful thing. But the reality is that the evidence was not some simple agreement. The evidence was an act of sacrifice on Abraham's part in identifying with this covenant that God had made with him. And so we see that Abraham deals with the truth of, or Paul deals with the truth of justification in regards to Abraham prior to anything Abraham had done. While James speaks of Abraham's justification after the circumcision, after offering of Isaac, or during that time, that is, after many things had already transpired in Abraham's life after the covenant. Genesis 22 is the account of Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah, whereas Genesis 17 is when God gives the covenant to Abraham and the seal, that being circumcision, was declared unto Abram at that time. And so there was time that transpired between chapter 17 and 22 of Genesis. And so it's not that Abram all of a sudden became justified in Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac. That's not what Paul declares, and that's not what James declares either. And we'll see that as, again, we look a little more into this. So we could sum it up in this manner, I believe. In other words, in Romans, Paul spoke of Abram being justified, that is to say, set right or made right by God. And James spoke of the evidence of justification by faith, which, of course, is demonstrated by the outward working of such faith. Again, we have to remember, works never produce faith, but biblical faith will always produce works. Biblical faith will always produce obedience. It's also important to recognize the difference in the mindset of those to whom Paul and James had written. Paul was writing to a group of Jews who believed that their works would justify them. Look throughout Romans. Have we not already seen that clearly established? That Paul is speaking to those who believe that their justification was by the works of the law, by their good deeds, by their obedience to the law. Therefore, they are justified. While James, on the other hand, is writing to a group of Jews who have been dispersed, who were deceived apparently to the point of believing that a so-called faith, which produced no visible and physical and outward difference, could justify them. So look at the two different groups that are being spoken to here. Paul's talking to a group of Jews who think that their works do justify them. James is talking to a group of Jews who believes that they can possess a justification that shows no evidence. And so, of course, the argument takes two different perspectives. Paul's view and Paul's teaching is such that your works are not what justifies you, it's faith alone. While James is dealing with a group of Jews who believes that they can possess a justification or a salvation which has no physical or outward evidence displayed whatsoever. By the way, I would dare say to you that these are the same two groups of people that we must contend with today. Because there is the one group who thinks that their good works is what gives them a position of righteousness with God. And while there's another group who possess or who profess that they can be saved, and yet it doesn't matter what I do because I'm saved, and just because my life doesn't demonstrate salvation, that doesn't mean I'm not saved. Just because I have no desire for holiness, that doesn't mean I'm not saved. Because I said this, I did that, I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I did all these things, and therefore what difference does it make? I'm saved because I did this or that. And this is exactly what Paul and James are dealing with. Paul's dealing with those who say, my works make me right with God. James is dealing with those who say, I'm right with God, but you can't look at my life and tell it. But what does it matter? Because I claim I'm right with God, therefore I'm right with God. But James concludes, or includes in the argument, this truth when he says, can faith alone save? Now, that again sounds contradictory, but it's not what James is saying. Is if there is a faith which does not produce any evidence of redemption, if it produces no change within the life, then that's not saving faith. He's not saying that faith itself cannot save, not biblical faith. He's saying what you call faith cannot save you. Because that's not biblical saving faith. Do y'all understand that? Do you see the difference here? So James and Paul are not in contradiction to each other. James is not saying, well, Abraham was not justified until he offered Isaac. What he's saying is the reason that Abraham offered Isaac is that his works were aligning with his faith. And therefore, it's evidence of his justification. So many people do not understand this. Seriously, so many people are so confused and misled, and they think that... And here's what happens many times, by the way, which is of great danger as well. Listen, the Old Testament is not given to the New Testament church. We understand that. It was given to the Jews. But all these things are for our examples. Therefore, we benefit from all the Old Testament, even though its ordinances do not align with us. So we aren't offering sacrifices and Levitical sacrifices. We understand all that. But there's still benefit for us as a New Testament believer within the Old Testament. And we glean truths from that and see how all these things are a shadow of Christ. And then we find in the New Testament that the Gospels, for instance, are not written to the church. The church was not even in existence yet. It was to those Jews to whom Jesus ministered and to the disciples to whom He ministered. And then in Acts, the church begins. And then from Acts forward, you see everything's relating directly to the church. And for the most part, that is at least. And then you see that in the church epistles specifically, which Paul wrote, we find that this is directly related to the church. And so, even the areas, though, Old Testament, which was written to Old Testament Jews, Gospels, which were written to New Testament Jews, and Acts and following, which by large is written to the church, but for the most part, what you find is that many times people try to separate books such as James. And they try to say, well, James does not apply to the New Testament church. This is written to Jews, because he does begin. Does anyone remember how the book of James begins? He says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. See, this is talking to the Jews. But wait a minute. James was first century church, wasn't he? And the church, the reason that the 12 tribes were scattered abroad is because persecution in Acts had entered into the church and God was propagating the gospel through the persecution. I want you to connect the dots here and understand. Therefore, James is not talking to Jews of another time. He's speaking to New Testament church Jews who had been converted by the grace of God to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And he says, to you, he speaks, and he speaks of this faith, and he speaks of these works. And here's what many people try to do, and this would be the hyper-dispensationalist, ultra-dispensationalist, what he would do is he'd try to say that James is not does not apply to the New Testament church because James is talking to Jews in a different time frame. When, and here's the argument, when faith must be accompanied by works again as it was in the Old Testament. But faith is accompanied by works today. Do you not see that? That's Paul's argument, and that's James's argument, is that faith will produce works, but that works do not produce faith. Maybe you have a, hopefully that helps you have a little better understanding of how this comes together. So James does apply to us today, but it must be understood within its context. Or you totally misapplied as though you think that, well, if you have faith alone, that's not good enough. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. That applied as much to the Jews whom James spoke to as it does to us. The reality is that it wasn't their works, and it's not going to be works that saves them. It is faith that saves them. Therefore, James's argument is not against Paul's declaration in Romans. James is not saying, well, I disagree with Paul, and I think that... And neither is James addressing a different group of people. Paul is talking a different group in the sense of where they are, maybe, but not a different group as though a different time period or so on and so forth. A different so-called, unquote, dispensation here. But rather what you find is that James, Paul is dealing with whom? With Jews in Rome, is he not? That's who he's speaking to. Who is James dealing with? Jews, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So these are all Jews who are being spoken to, but yet the argument is focused from two different perspectives because one group is saying, my work saves me. And Paul says, no, it's by faith you're saved. The other group is saying, well, I'm saved, but my life doesn't need to exhibit or demonstrate any works of faith whatsoever because it's by faith that I'm saved. So that's the argument. So we see that they do not disagree. Are y'all clear on that? Do you understand where they reconcile completely? There's no disagreement here. There's no conflict here. Here's the only conflict. The conflict arises when men today refuse to look at the context and try to take something at face value without looking at who's being spoken to and what the situation is as they are being addressed. There's another example of this. I'm not going to deal with this. I just want to briefly mention it. Go on. One of the strong points of someone who would profess a so-called, as it's defined today, speaking in tongues, would be 1 Corinthians 14. But do you understand, if you realize the context of 1 Corinthians 14, that whole idea that is promoted today is totally refuted in the same passage that so many use to try to defend what they do. The same thing's true here. Do you understand that what's trying to be defended is actually refuted when understand within its context? But if you do not understand the context, then you do not understand anything at all about what's being said. And so it's important for us to recognize that. So let's get back to our text. I believe that's very important. Here, and the same is true today. Listen, your works do not save you. Your works do not justify you. But neither is such a faith that is professed, that shows no outward evidence, a faith that is a saving faith. James calls it what kind of faith? Dead. He calls that a dead faith. If it's not a faith that makes a difference, then it is a dead faith because it's not alive. It is not alive. So let's get back to our text then. I wanted to explain that so you have an understanding before we move on. Verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. In these verses, Paul offers Abraham as evidence of justification by faith, though the Jews would look to him as evidence of justification by works. So Paul is refuting the very thing they embrace as their foundation. And so Paul brings this to the forefront. Paul offers Abraham as evidence of this justification by faith, and it's important to note and to notice that in verse 2 that Paul presents a hypothetical situation. Notice what he says. For if Abraham were justified by works. This isn't saying Abraham is justified by works, but if it were so. hypothetically speaking, Paul presents this hypothetical argument that he might further point out the futility of such an ideology. He's going to show how futile this idea is, how insignificant and how much error there is to this thought. He goes on to say, for if Abraham had been justified, that is to say, made right with God, by his works, Paul then declared, he hath whereof to glory. You see that? For if Abraham were justified works, he hath whereof to glory. So in other words, Paul is saying, if Abraham's works were the source of his justification, then that would mean that Abraham could boast and take pride in what he had accomplished. Yet Paul further explains, but not before God. Now that's an interesting statement to add on to the end of this verse, isn't it? But not before God. So what he's saying is, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory. Before men, he could say, look what I've done. But even if that were true, he would not be able to glory before God. And that's what Paul says. Why could he not glory before God? Well, although Abraham could boast before men, had this been true, he had no reason or right to boast before God. Here's just some food for thought, and we'll move on. What difference would it make if Abraham could boast or take pride before men when he could not boast before God, who is the judge of all eternity? What difference would it make? If Abraham could say, oh, look what I've done. By the way, this is exactly what people do today in ministry. They do. Oh, look what we've done. Look what we've built. Look what we've accomplished. Look how well we've done. Look how big we are. Look how great we are. And they boast before men. But hear me, there is no boasting before God. If anything spiritual has ever been accomplished, it's all because of God despite us. And therefore, men cannot glory in this. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul wasted no time to discredit the assumption that Abraham could have been justified by his works. And how did he do that? Notice how he did that. How did he do it? Someone answer that question. How did he discredit this? What saith the Scriptures? Isn't that interesting? So here he says, your assumption is that Abraham is justified by his works. And if Abraham were justified by his works, well, then he could boast before others and say, look what I've done. But he still could not boast before God. But in reality, all this is just hypothetical anyway, Paul's saying. Because what did the Scripture say? What did the Scripture say? You know, that should always be our question. Or I should state it, that should always be our answer. When someone wants to bring up a question, what do the Scriptures say? And then we must know what they say to answer that. But what do the Scriptures say? Because really that's all that matters. It is essential for us to look back to the Scriptures, which Paul referenced, in order to see the order in which the events unfolded and that it was not just it's not just Paul's assumption or Paul's understanding or Paul's interpretation, but this is what the Scriptures teach us. What saith the Scriptures? What did Abraham believe? He said, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham did not do anything here. Abraham simply believed God, and that, therefore, was accounted unto him for righteousness. And in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, we see how this unfolds. And this is imperative for us to look into, to see what Abraham believed. And this is what Abraham, when Paul says, what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. He's referencing this passage of Scripture in Genesis, chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, notice this next statement. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We know that Abraham both believed in the Lord and believed God by faith. And that's what these verses are telling us. Paul explained in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What do we find in Genesis 15 where it says Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness in Romans? You go back to Genesis 15, look how the account unfolds. Twice, the Word of the Lord came unto Abraham. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The reason Abraham believed is because he heard God speak, and faith came by the Word of God. Therefore, Abraham believes. So here's my question. Could it be then that Abraham read God's Word? I'm putting this in terms for us today. Abraham read a passage of Scripture, and of his own volition, Abraham said, I think this is right, and I'm just going to believe this. And therefore, he believed what God had said. Therefore, it's really justification by Abraham's belief. No, that's not it. Why? Because God initiated the conversation with Abraham. Abraham didn't go to God. God came to Abraham. And God spoke. And when God spoke, Abraham heard. When Abraham heard, faith was given to Abraham to believe. And Abraham responded by faith to what God said. He believed God. So with that understanding, here's my question again to you. What does Abraham have to boast of? Nothing. God spoke to him. By faith he received and believed that which God had said. And here's the justification. Here's the works of that justification. Genesis 15, which we just read. What is the context there? What is being discussed? What is God promising Abraham right there? An heir. And Abraham, being old, he says, look, I don't have any children. You've not given me any. Therefore, Eliezer of Damascus, which has been born in my house, one of my servants, but he was born in my house. Therefore, he will be my heir. God says, no, Abraham, he is not your heir. I promised you a seed. So the very thing that God is promising Abraham in Genesis 15 is the very thing that Abraham sacrifices willingly in Genesis 22. Are you seeing the connection here? Abraham believed God by faith in Genesis 15 that this is what God has said. I believe God, therefore it's accounted to him for righteousness. The evidence of that justification is made clear in Genesis 22 when Abraham is willing to offer the only son he's been given as the promised seed before God, believing that God would raise him from the dead if that were necessary, because God is true to his promises. Do you see the connection? Justification is by God's word being spoken to Abraham. By faith, he receives the word of God, believing God, and the evidence of that belief is demonstrated in Abraham's willingness of the greatest sacrifice of his life to offer the very seed God has promised, believing God will be true. That's the kind of difference faith makes in a life. That's the kind of difference justification makes in a life. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In these two verses, Paul argued the real crux of the matter. And if justification were to come by works, then God owes the man who works towards righteousness. Yet if one believes on him that justifies the ungodly, then it is this faith that is credited to him as righteousness by the righteous judge of eternity. How arrogant would it be for any man to claim or believe that God is a debtor to him? What arrogance! What man who has been created by God, who is the Creator, say that he that created him, you owe me? But that's what Paul's dealing with here. And again, I want it to be as clear as it can possibly be. If you believe that justification comes by works, not faith and grace alone, then what you're saying to God is, you owe me. I'm working hard here, and you need to credit my work. You're demanding that the God who created all things in 6 days, that he recognized what futile efforts you make to please him. And you're saying, you must recognize and acknowledge me and my work. You owe me that. That's what men say. Now, they don't say that, but that's what they say by their lives. And so they're saying to God, you owe me this, God. It's a debt. You're indebted to me. How foolish it is to believe that the creation could ever do anything that would cause God the Creator to become indebted to Him. This can really just be summed up in this statement. God owes nothing to any man. Yet man owes everything to God. Paul stated in verse 4, that to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The word reckoned here, I must spend some time defining this word because we do live in the South. And the word reckon is not, well, maybe so, or I guess so, or that's not what it means. Okay? So the word reckoned here is not the way we use the word reckon. But the word reckon means consider, count, or to be credited. So Paul declared that one who attempts to work for justification reckons, considers, counts, or credits his work for that which he is owed. Do you see that? In other words, I consider justification to be indebted to me because of my works. And I credit my work for my justification. That's what Paul's saying. Yet for those who believe by faith that God justifies the ungodly, notice how Paul includes that in here. Do you see that? Look again at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. You see what Paul's saying here? All you people that claim that your works justify you, you are ungodly. You're absolutely ungodly. And for all of the rest of us, we're ungodly too. But the difference is we recognize that God justifies the ungodly, not my works. My ungodly works cannot justify me. That's what Paul's saying. So for those who believe by faith that God justifies the ungodly, he considers or counts the reward as that of grace or God's kindness towards him. So I say this to you this morning. I reckon grace. I reckon grace. And what I mean by that is this. I absolutely, therefore, credit grace for my position in Jesus Christ. I absolutely credit grace for my justification, for being made right and set right with God. I absolutely credit grace as the basis in Christ of my forgiveness. I absolutely credit grace for the salvation that I have received by faith. I totally reckon grace. I am not justified by works, but by grace. Therefore, I credit grace as the means by which we have received such justification. And I close with this statement and question. I reckon grace. Do you? Do you reckon grace? Do you credit grace? If you're not crediting grace, then you're attempting to credit your works and yourself for a justification that you have not received and will not receive, as long as you credit anything other than grace. I reckon grace. Let me ask you, can you say that this morning? And I don't mean can you form the words from your mouth. Can you from your heart before God honestly say, Lord, I reckon grace. I credit grace. If you can, say that with me. I reckon grace. Thank God that we can credit His grace to do that which we could not do.